So what is the first family of the Nephilim?
Right. So I think the Bible tells us actually where. Okay, so we've already established that the sons of God came down in rebellion in Genesis 6. But who was the family? Who was the woman who was actually the first bride of a fallen angel, or an apostate angel? Who was the first mother of a Nephilim? And I believe that scripture tells us that it's the family of Lamech, who was the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain, through the wicked line. And so what I talk about in the book is that that's something I call special references, where I think that when you look at the genealogies in scripture, normally they'll just start with one father to another son, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. But you get to certain figures, especially in the books of Moses, who get 3 verses, 4 verses, 5 or 6 to describe one person. And I believe what scripture is telling us is that, and it's normally an infamous figure in biblical history. And I think the Bible is telling us, you need to stop here and really look, because this person is of great significance for what they did in ancient biblical history. And so when you get to Lamech, you see 6 verses devoted to describing him and his family. And he was the first person on record in the Bible to violate God's marital covenant, which was one man, one woman cleaved together eternally. And he was a polygamist. And it's interesting that scripture says he took 2 wives unto him, the same phraseology used for the Genesis 6 angels. They took wives unto themselves, all of which they chose. And of course, you see that he's clearly reveling in his sin. He brags to his wife about killing a man who wounded him, and then mocks the protection God gave Cain and says, you know, if Cain was avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged 70 and sevenfold. But what's also interesting is that when it gets to his sons, we don't just see one son described. We see all 3 sons being detailed, and we see this intellectual explosion in their family. I believe, just like we see from extra-biblical books like the Book of Enoch, they say that the angels who came down gave knowledge, gave special knowledge and wisdom to humanity when they took human wives. And I think it was the same thing, a divine transaction. And I believe that's why you see his son, Jabal, you know, he was the inventor of animal husbandry, of tent making. Jubal created instruments, created music. And then Tubal Cain, the father of blacksmithing, whether it's making tools or making weapons. So I think this was the transaction. And not only do you get a reference to all 3 sons, we read, it says that the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah.
Right.
And I believe that special reference, you never see a sister being referenced, much less 3 sons, in a genealogy in scripture. And I believe Naamah is being referenced because she was that first bride, and that was the transaction. And I cite sources, you know, again, a lot of what I wanted to show is that this is not a fringe concept. This is a part of Christian doctrine. And so I cite several sources, one from 1721. And I just want to read a few sentences from this. This is from Professor Robert Jenkin, an 18th century theologian. And he wrote about this exact thing. He says, Moses seems to refer to some things that happened near the beginning of the world as well known in his time, as in Genesis 4:22, where he says the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. For no probable reason can be given why Naamah should be mentioned, but because her name was then well known among the Israelites for some reason, which it does not concern us to be acquainted with, but which served to confirm the relation. Some have delivered that Naamah, by her beauty, enticed the sons of God. And so right there in 1721, he hit it right on the head that this was the woman. And I cite some other sources that come to the exact same conclusion. And so another thing to consider is that, you know, in the biblical chronology before the flood, you know, 1,656 years, there are 4 women mentioned by name: Eve and the 3 women in Lamech's family, Ada, Zillah, and Naamah. They're the only women. So you have 3 women in this family named. And so I think, again, the Bible's really telling us something significant happened here. And I believe that this is where the first marriage took place. And also, interestingly, is that Lamech was a contemporary of Enoch, the righteous Enoch, who was raptured to heaven. So there was a lot of time to go before the flood actually happened. But after you get to Tubal Cain, Naamah, Jabal, Jubal, that generation, we hear nothing further of Cain's lineage.
Right. Yeah.
Abruptly, the Bible does not go on to the flood. And I think that's because they were no longer human at that point.
Yeah, that makes sense. And yeah, I actually never thought about it like that before in those exact terms, but that makes perfect sense. Yeah, really insightful. Thank you. And now what about Mount Hermon? And I'm going to be honest with the audience. I am going to take a quick bathroom break. For the audience, these are live streamed. So we are human beings and we are given to limitations. I'm going to take a quick bathroom break. But I want to ask you about Mount Hermon or the Jordan River. What is the difference there? Because most people, when they hear Mount Hermon, they think Book of Enoch. That's where the Watchers descended and their sights are on Mount Hermon. So what's the story about Hermon from the Book of Enoch? And how does the Jordan River play into this? Is there another way to look at this?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, and I understand, obviously, the Book of Enoch is a great historical resource, and it's been quoted numerous times. We hear about Mount Hermon or Mount Hermon as being the landing spot for the sons of God, the rebel angels in Genesis 6. But what I look to, I really wanted to just take my time and go through every case Scripture makes with reference to the Nephilim. And where it led me as a place where there are so many more supernatural occurrences taking place in Scripture was the Jordan River. And you know, first of all, even just the name, the etymology of the name of the Jordan River. And I have a quote here from Origen that I'm going to read. He says that Jordan means they're going down. The name Jared is etymologically akin to it. If I may say so, it yields the same meaning of going down. For Jared was born to Malil, as it is written in the Book of Enoch, if anyone cares to accept that book as sacred in the days when the sons of God came down to the doors of men. So this is going back to the second century that Origen, a church, you know, an early church theologian, knew the significance of the Jordan River. And what I show in the book is that I call the Jordan River the Area 51 of the Bible, that even in the Old Testament, there are so many supernatural occurrences that take place there. The first thing we see is that when Abraham and Lot are dividing up their land after they had their servants have a dispute. Of course, we know Lot took the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he compares it to the Garden of Eden. So right away, that kind of sets off my alarms that, okay, something supernatural, there's some supernatural relation to this location. So that was the first thing. Then you can look at another series of events. So you have the prophet Elijah. When he was hiding from Jezebel, God told him to go to the brook Cherith, which is a brook of the Jordan River. It's a part of the Jordan River. And there, ravens supernaturally fed him meat and bread, delivered it to him while he drank from the water of the Jordan River. Again, with Elijah, when he was going to be raptured to heaven, taken to heaven, where did it take place? At the Jordan River. The Jordan River, which, by the way, when he went to be raptured, he hit the Jordan River with his mantle, and it parted. And then, of course, the angels, the chariots and angels came down from heaven. He was supernaturally brought up from earth into the heavenly realm. Jacob, when he had the dream of angels ascending and descending, it was in Bethel, due west of the Jordan River. Joshua, and of course, this is another big point, is that the Jordan River was the entryway into the promised land. When you look again at the geography of Egypt and Israel, God had the Israelites march all the way around the nation of Israel's borders to enter at the Jordan River. So again, I think it holds a great deal of significance. And how did they enter? They had this special ceremony where the waters, first of all, parted like the Red Sea for the whole nation to walk over. And they had the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and it's, you know, on dry ground. And when the waters parted, then they took 12 stones, put 12 at the bottom of the sea, and then 12 they carried across. So that, you know, again, you see these supernatural things taking place. And then I think and then also there was Naaman, the Syrian military leader. Of course, he had leprosy, and what did Elisha tell him? Dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was healed miraculously. But I think the greatest event at the Jordan River that demonstrates the supernatural portal between earth and heaven there was the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus traveled 60 miles, probably roughly, into the wilderness to go see John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River. And once he was baptized, what happens? The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Again, another descent. And God the Father spoke from heaven, of course, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So when you look at the totality of the intersection of the angelic realm and the human realm at the Jordan River, it just led me there. And again, the name of the river is the place of their descent. So at some point, someone descended way back in the days of Genesis and Exodus in the books of Moses, the days of Moses. So I say, you know, let's give a look there, because to me, scripture really points us to a lot of supernatural events taking place at the Jordan River.